Well, good morning. I was in my own little world there, so dragging the chain. Just a couple of quick announcements this morning before we get into the word. So Trev, you'll notice Trev's not here this morning. He's in Cairns ministering this weekend. So if you're wondering where he is, that's where he is, and we'll pray for him in a moment. Then stick around after the service. Those that aren't on Facebook, you probably don't know, but those that are on our family Facebook, you'll notice that today there's a little bit of a, we're going to have a bit of a baby shower type thing for Catherine and Zach with their baby due any day. So stick around, grab a coffee. There'll be some stuff to eat out there, and let's just celebrate that. And you'll notice that there's no formal kids' church today. There might be kids out there, but there's no formal kids' church. Chris is unfortunately unwell, so they're welcome to go out there. They're welcome to go there, but then they're also welcome to stay in here. I really don't mind, but that's this morning. So, yeah, so just so you know that. So we might just pray for those that are unwell, and then we'll just pray for Trev as he's ministering, and then we'll get into the word here. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a healer, just by the very nature of who you are. And we just pray for those that aren't here today because they're feeling a little bit unwell, Lord. We just pray by your Holy Spirit that you'll just do the work, rub the ointment, give the medication supernaturally that they need to be in full health and vitality as you have called us to be, Lord. We just pray for all of those that are online that may be feeling a little bit unwell as well. Lord, would you just touch them today? Would you just speak to their heart today, but more importantly, would you heal them supernaturally right now, Lord? And we pray for Trev as he's in Cairns, Lord. We thank you that we're in a position to release him to and for you to use him in Cairns this weekend, Lord. We just pray that you'll just speak through him in a real and tangible way. We pray for all of those in the Cairns area, Dave and Billy and Nathan, Lord. Would they be blessed by Trev being there this weekend, Lord, we pray. And Lord, we pray as we come around your word, Lord, we give your word its rightful place. We give it authority in our hearts and lives. And would we sit under it so that we can be instructed by it this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be in church this morning. This morning, what I'm actually going to talk about is I've been thinking about, and a little bit on the back of what Ash was talking about last week, I think, but, you know, in Acts 1:8, it says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I want to preach a text this morning about, I say this very fickly, about one of my favourite Bible characters. And his name is Philip, and I'm preaching again next week, and I'll probably pull out another Bible character, and I'll say the same thing. I'll say, I'm speaking about my favourite Bible character, and I'm fickle like that, but today my favourite Bible character is Philip. And I think he's amazing, and we're going to read his story in a moment, but we're first introduced to Philip in Acts chapter 6. And I want to tell you about Philip, because Philip, this was his primary function in the kingdom of God. This was Philip's job. Like, are you ready for it? A man who changed the part of the world that he's about to go to Samaria, and he changed it. And here was his first ordained appointment. His first job was to hand out bread. That was it for Philip. You know, Acts chapter 6. So the widows of the Hebrews and the Greeks, they were given the wrong amount of food, and anyway, there was some kind of complaint. You know, it's back in the old days where you didn't have email, so people would just complain out loud and verbally, and they were complaining that they were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food, and the apostles, they got together and they say, I reckon we should keep on preaching the word, and we should get 7 people who are wise and full of the Holy Spirit, and so they got 7 people. Philip was one of them. And they laid hands on Philip, and his daily job every day was to give out food. And that was it. Philip said yes to giving out food. And can I tell you, it's your first yes to God that makes all the difference. You know, Ash was speaking last week about, you know, about how we, it's not so much a matter of what we do as we serve, but it's the fact that we serve in and of itself. And sometimes we're looking for whatever it is, you know, but just say yes to giving out the food or whatever it looks like. You know, standing at the front door and welcoming people or helping out in kids church or helping out at youth or coming to church early and praying. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it as if to the glory of the Lord. And he said, I'll hand out the bread. And that is Philip. And then it moves on, chapter 7. A great persecution begins to break out against the church and Stephen has a vision and he begins to share his vision and he preaches to the people who didn't want to hear the message and he's stoned. And you know, rocks are thrown at him. I have to be specific about that. Rocks are thrown at Stephen. You know, it's not one of those kids' stories that you pull out of an evening to read to the kids, the stoning of Stephen. We don't normally do that. It's kind of not a good taste. But Stephen is stoned and he's killed and Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul, is watching and he's holding the jacket so they don't get blood on it. He's approving of this. And this is Acts chapter 7. And then we get to Acts chapter 8. Are you still with me? You know, it's my introduction. Acts chapter 8. And then at that time, a great persecution broke out against the church. And you notice this. I'll read it in Acts chapter 8. And this isn't the text for today. This is just that long introduction. It says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women. But notice this. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. You see, it was the scattering of this persecution that caused the church to expand. You know, and I have this thought this morning. Could it be the scattering that happens in our lives is more the plans and purposes of God than even more so than the plans that we could come up with ourselves? And it could be in that the scattering, we are actually fulfilling his purpose by going to the ends of the earth. You know, because I don't know about you, but I imagine if all of the prayers that I've ever prayed have come true or were answered, my life may be a little bit more worse off. You know, think about it. All those silly things you've asked for. I remember one time, you know, Tone and I, we were trying to buy a house in a location that we're now glad we didn't purchase from for money that we didn't have. And you know, and I laid hands on that, you know, and I don't know about you, but I've got a habit of doing this, you know, Lord, consider your servant. And then sometimes I reckon in my situation anyway, I won't say this for anyone else, but in my situation, I know that sometimes he probably goes, I really love him, but gee's an idiot, but I'll answer him anyway. You know, like I reckon there's sometimes that he does that. You know, and think about all the plans that you've made. If God actually answered those plans, how different your life would be. And sometimes we think that those plans, our life would be significantly better. But I would suggest to you that in God's plans and purposes, he operates a lot more through the scattering than through the careful planning of you and I. You see, the church was going to the ends of the earth, not because anybody sat down and planned it, but because they responded to being persecuted. And could it be that God's placed you where you are right now, not because of your planning, not because of your purposes, but just because something hasn't gone the way that you thought it would go, and now you're sitting next to someone you thought you'd never sit. Now, not this morning, I don't mean right physically now, but I just mean you're somewhere where you never thought you'd be, now, doing things with people you didn't think you'd be with, talking to people right now that, not right now, you know what I mean, okay, like next to people, and think about it. I don't know about you, but I know this was the case when I was at university. You know, like, as a university student, I remember that this is back in the day, we've got a we've got a new SLSO at school at the moment, and we were talking the other day because she wants to go to university to become a teacher. And anyway, we're talking about that, and I was saying, well, when I was at university, this is what I did. I made sure I was on top of that timetable. I figured out where the lectures were, and then I would say where the tutorials were, and they had this one day
where they would say, this is the release day of you signing up for your tutorial. Anyway, so what would happen is I wanted to make sure that I could go straight from the lecture to the tutorial, and I didn't want to spend an extra minute than I had to at university, so I would try and wrangle things. And you don't want to be there for that additional annoying gap where you've got to sit around and wait and be annoyed by that. And you don't want to do that because you don't want to be at uni for longer than you have to. You know, and dare I say it, you don't want to make friends and you want to go straight to that lecture. And so you would sit down and you'd plan it out, and then that day would come where you'd have to sign up. And I don't know, this is how it was for me. You know, your internet would work brilliant for every day prior, and then for whatever reason, at the 9 a.m. sign-on day, Jeremy's internet would decide to die, and your uni, you would be scattered throughout the week. And, you know, in your little planning, you'd worked out, I only have to be at university 2 days a week. I can work 3 days, I can do all of this other stuff, and, you know, I can be there for 12 hours, 2 6-hour days, how good, it's one after the other, bang, 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 I don't have to talk to anyone because I'm just going to be going lecture, tutorial, and then off you go, and then your internet dies and you don't get that, and then you find yourself stuck at the cafeteria paying for overpriced food, having to talk to people, so annoyed and just frustrated, particularly over the first 4 weeks when you're like, I don't know anyone. I don't want to know anyone. You know, like, no one, I don't know, has anyone uni, anyone ever had that experience at university, or is it just me? Oh, there we go, at least we've got some people. Now, don't worry about me, I've had counselling, I've got through it, I'm okay. But it's just that annoyance, isn't it? And who knows that in that scattering, that you sit next to someone whose heart is actually completely open to Jesus, and could it be in the scattering of the Lord when things don't go according to plan, that is how he fulfills his plan in the scattering and the purposes of the Lord. And maybe you're asking yourself this question today, like, why am I here? And why am I not where I, why am I not there? Why didn't I get that job? Or why didn't that relationship work out? Or why am I stuck in that workplace and you're already finding yourself thinking about that person tomorrow and how you're going to deal with him? And perhaps it's a bit of a scattering in your life. And the Lord is saying, yeah, I've got you to the place where you never thought you'd plan to go, because often the places we never plan to go are the places that God wants us to go. Because think about it like this. If we all made a plan, we'd all be missionaries in Hawaii right now. You know, like we would all be in those locations. We would be saying, right, oh God, like, send me to Byron Bay. Like, do you know what I mean? Like, we'll be all be picking that location, whatever it may be. We would all be saying that. And perhaps you feel like God has scattered you, but you notice about this, about the scattering, and everywhere they went, they spoke about Jesus and they preached. And so Philip does this, and then I want to expand on Philip's story in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, the bread giver. He says this, and we're going to read a few verses, and then I promise that I won't preach too long so we can all go out and have a coffee and celebrate Zach and Catherine. In verse 26, it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And at this point in Acts chapter 8, just before this, verse 26, some great things have happened in the life of Philip. And just prior to this, you see, all these wonderful things have happened. He goes to Samaria, some great things happen. He casts out some demons, and revival is breaking out in Samaria. And if I was Philip, you know, if I was a fly on the wall, I think he would be walking around Samaria with that swagger. And he's got things are happening, it's pumping, it's all running well. He's in Samaria, but keep in mind that the Jewish people don't overly like the Samaritans. Yet in the persecution again, they end up in Samaria. That people that no one wanted to go to, they had to go to for survival, and now he's there. And it says, go to the south road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Notice an angel and now the spirit. Go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as the lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? You see, Isaiah 53, speaking of Jesus. And tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. You see, Philip gets some instructions from an angel, and then he gets some instructions from the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit within him. And this morning, I've titled my message, Following the Holy Spirit. And what I love about this story is that the angel said, go to the south road. But on his way to the south road, he meets this Ethiopian eunuch. And then the Ethiopian eunuch, he's traveling from Jerusalem back to the kingdom of Ethiopia. On his way, he meets Philip. And Philip is on his way, and this guy is on his way, and God causes them both to intersect. But neither of them were the destination. You see, think about it for a second here. Philip has to go to the south road. But on his way, he meets this Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian eunuch, he's traveling to the northern kingdom of Ethiopia. And on his way, he meets Philip. And it's fascinating to me that both of them are on the way. They're on their way, but along the way, God is revealing that each of them are the one to meet. And can I tell you that actually people along the way are the final destination for us rather than just the location itself. And until we realize it's the people we meet along the way, we have to realize we have to be led with spirit-led eyes, we'll always think that people are in the way. And think about Philip. Philip's kind of going, I'm heading to the south road. And it's like there's a guy in the way. Would you get out of the way? I've got to get to the south road. You're in the way. Well, the Ethiopian eunuch, could you get out of my way? And then the Spirit of God says, no, you're meant to meet each other because the destination doesn't matter in and of itself. It's actually the people that matter. And until we realize that, it's the people along the way that matter far more than the destination. We'll miss so many people along the way. And we'll just think that they're always in the way because people have a tendency to get in the way. You know, like, have you ever lined up for anything? Have you ever driven on a road, not in the country, but in the city? People get in the way. But can I tell you, the destination is people. And on his way, he was on his way. And they ran into each other, and he radically encounters the Spirit of Jesus. You know, so often in our lives we carry a destination mindset. But I believe what the Spirit of God wants to do is we go to the ends of the earth, and it is to realize that it's our end of the people along the way that really matter. I mean, imagine if Philip did just go. Could you clear out, please? Like, I've been given this instruction by an angel, and he said, go to the south road. You're blocking that. I need to get to that. But along the way, the Spirit of the Lord begins to speak to Philip's heart that this person is actually the destination. But so much in our lives, we have a destination mindset. And here's what I want to say about that. In one sense, we think that we'll be ready to share about Jesus when we can. And I might be preaching to myself this morning. If that's all I'm doing, that's okay, because I'm fired up and I'm happy. But if someone else gets something from it, sweet. But I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we say this in our minds. We might not outwardly say it, but we say things like this. Oh, I'll share about Jesus when I can really nail it. You see, we've got a destination mindset. When my life is really good, I reckon I can share Jesus. Then I reckon when I know how to take people through this pathway and you know that four circles that Becca and Trevor took, when I've got that nailed, when I can say it verbatim and when I know how to answer those tricky questions, oh, yep, when I've got it dialed in, I'll be able to, when I can nail my testimony, then I'll share about Jesus. You know, whenever we do those sorts of things, we've got a destination mindset. When my life is better than it currently is, you see, then I'll share about Jesus. Can I tell you that's a destination mindset? And Jesus wants you on your way to share about Him. And can I tell you, when I've shared about Jesus, whether that be at parking lots or at malls or on a plane or whether it be just sharing lunch with someone, can I tell you that I don't nail it? Can I tell you that I don't do it great? Can I tell you that there's no atmosphere, there's no smoke, there's no music in the background, or not unless there's some crazy people over there playing some music, but that's not normally how it goes. And I get it wrong, and there's nothing cool happening, and I'm awkward, and I think, gee, that landed really, really poorly. Like that's how I walk away in most of those situations. Now, I might be the only one that does that, and if that's okay, sweet. And you're a lot better than me, and I'm glad you're in the church, because if it was left to me, we'd be in pretty poor state, because I do it pretty poorly. You know what I mean? And we can have these thoughts, and can I tell you, if you have a destination mindset, you'll never realize the people on your way that He wants you to meet. And something else that I find really amazing is it's a pattern that emerges constantly in Scripture where God sets a little bit of the direction with no specifics. You know, in Genesis 12, the Lord says to Abram, get yourself out. And I love it in the Old Testament, in the Old King James Version, it says, get thee out. He doesn't tell him where. He says, along the way I'll show you. And Paul has a similar thing in Acts chapter 16. Paul has a vision. He has a vision of a man from Macedonia, and the man from Macedonia begs Paul and says, please come and share Jesus with us. And Paul wakes up and asks in chapter 6 verse 9 and says, guys, I've had a vision. We've got to get to Macedonia. They go to Macedonia, they find a temple, can't find a temple or anything like that, and they go down to the river. Nobody is there except one woman. And her name is Lydia from Thyatira. I'm saying it wrong, I know, and all of you ones that know the biblical terminology, you'll shoot me down later and I'll listen and humbly say, yes, you're correct. And she's the seller of purple. The colour purple, she came up with a brilliant, here is purple, and you know, Lydia, the seller of purple, is in the region there. And she sold purple by the river. It says the Lord opened her heart to believe, and she gets saved. And then the whole household is baptised and saved. And then they begin to walk the streets of Macedonia. A demon-possessed girl begins to follow, and Paul just gets fed up with the whole thing, and because she keeps on yelling out, and he just says, would you just get out in the name of Jesus? And she gets healed and set free, and she begins to follow Paul and Silas. But then Paul and Silas, they end up in prison. They get whipped, and then they're locked in there. They're singing hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord, and no doubt they're singing Shout to the Lord, you know, because they sing, and the jail breaks open. And the jailer is about to kill himself because he knows what happens if people get released. And Paul says, don't go anywhere. We're right here. He says, what do I have to do to be saved? He gets saved. He brings them a meal. His whole household is saved and baptized somehow on the spot. And then they leave Macedonia. And can I tell you, there's no man from Macedonia. Who's that man? You see, there's a woman. There's a demon-possessed girl and then a Roman jailer. And Paul accidentally plants this church called the Church of Philippi. And we have a book in the New Testament called Philippians written to this church. And that was the church planting team. You know, could you imagine if I pulled a team like that? All right, we've got a business book that checks out who was previously demon-possessed. And we'd love to have you. And you who used to kill people for a living, you'd be great on the ushering team. You know, Paul accidentally plants a church, but what happens? He gets a vision of a man from Macedonia, no doubt a Jewish man wanting to be taught. The man never shows up, but along the way, Paul plants a church by meeting a woman by a lake, a demon-possessed girl, and a guy who killed people for a living, and bam, the church started and it changed the world. I tell you, imagine if Paul gets this vision, but he has a destination mindset. I'm looking for a man. I'm looking for a man who'll be a spiritual man. He'll be a guy wanting me to teach him the word. No, I don't want to talk to a demon-possessed girl. Go away. No, I need a man. You see, He didn't. Paul realized it was never about the destination. It was along this way. And how much do we miss out on? Because we're always thinking of the destination. But it's along the way that the Spirit of God wants to lead us to people. And I'm convinced He's got you right where you are, regardless of how you feel about where you are, for a purpose and for a reason. And part of that will be opening someone's heart to Jesus. And the other thing I love about this is that you can notice this, is that it starts with an angel speaking to Philip. And Philip gets moving to the south road. And then he gets there. And then the Spirit of God says to go over near the chariot. And I love this because it says to go over near the chariot and stay near the chariot. And Philip would have been having to run next to the chariot. Like, hello, like, it's kind of like a cartoon, you know. You've got this chariot and then this person running beside the chariot. I don't know, that's how my mind works anyway. And he's just going for a run and he gets an angel and then the Spirit tells him to go near the chariot. But the Spirit of God doesn't tell him to do anything else. That's the third instruction. That's all Philip. And I would like to suggest to you that when you respond to the first time, He then nudges you a second time, but by the third time, I reckon the Spirit kind of says this, just go and have fun, I'm with you. You know, it's like when you take your kids to the playground. You know, you kind of take them there and you've trained them up. They're three or four, I know ours are four. You've trained them up. You've taught them to steer clear of the naughty kids. And you know, but you take them to the park and it's a cold day, so what do? You say, I'm going to sit in the car here because you've trained them up. If you need me, I'm here. You know, and you just say, go forth and conquer. And they kind of, I don't know about you, but this is what my girls do. They look back as if to say, what? Come. You've trained them up. And it's sort of like they look at you. Can I go on the swings? To do it, you can do whatever you want. You can go on whatever you want. Go for it. It's yours. I'm here if you need me. But go forth and conquer. And you know, I actually believe that the Spirit of God gets you to the point where He says, go. Have fun. Just share. Be you. Go forth and conquer. Don't overcomplicate it. The Spirit of God will never grab your mouth and tell you what to say. Just open your mouth. But I don't get it right. Don't worry about it. Go to the monkey bars. Play on them. You know what I mean? Like, what if I don't nail it? What if when I pray, I don't exactly say what? Don't worry about it. Because if you've obediently stepped out in faith and you've responded to the Spirit of God, I just think He says, just open your mouth. Just speak. You know, like in our household, growing up, and I know Toby will appreciate this conversation about cars and manual cars in particular, because he's an avid manual driver. You know, you're not a car driver unless you drive a manual. If you drive an automatic, no way, you are not a driver of a car. You have to drive a manual. Anyway, when we were growing up, we would have a manual vehicle. And who knows, when you're trying to teach someone to drive in a manual vehicle, there's a little bit of clunkiness when they're changing the gears. There's a little bit of scattering when they start to take off. That was just when I was driving. And my dad, for whatever reason, those that have been in Narendra a little while, we had a van. Like, who knows, 16-year-old learning to drive in a van is probably not the most trend-setting thing to be learning to drive in. But that's all we had. So anyway, and who knows, when you bunny hop in a van, it can kind of look a bit funny. But then what could also look even funnier, and this is a manual car, is when your dad says, okay, mate, those that know the high school, you've got all those trees at the high school on, and he'll say, okay, I want you to drive forward through those, and now I want you to reverse backwards through those. And so that's what he made me do. I reckon every time we went driving, it was go there, I'm learning, I'm trying to change the gears along the way, and you're trying to get up enough speed so you can change the gears, but realizing that this is not a road, this is like up and down and rough and bumpy, and you're trying to change the gears. It's very awkward. Then you're reversing back through them, and you're just trying to find your feet, and you're getting it wrong. You're stalling, and then you. But who knows? You get to this stage where you just go, "Stuff it! I'm getting an automatic." No, you don't. You get to the stage where you know how to change the gears seamlessly. You don't have to think about it. It's like you're in tune with the car. And when you hear the car purring, you go, right, I need to go to second now. Or it's just saying, it's just screaming at you. And you just naturally do it. And then it's off to third. And sometimes when you're first learning to drive, we can overcomplicate it. And sometimes we can overcomplicate our work with Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit by asking, what do you want? And I just think he says, you'll know what to do. You've heard my voice. You know what it's like to hear me. You know that it's a little bit scary. You know it's hard. Yeah, I know it's hard to step out in faith. It's hard in the lunchroom to reach your hand out, and I understand that. But I'll tell you, at some point, you'll naturally, just like learning to drive, you'll naturally know how to go from first to second, and you won't have to sit there like a learner thinking about it, saying, looking at the revometer to go, right, that's 1200 revs, I really need to do it now. And now I do need to, okay, naturally I'll take my foot off the accelerator, I'll put my foot in the clutch, and then you'll go to the next gear, but then you've really got to think about how to take your foot back off the clutch before you put the accelerator back down. You know, like, and as a learner, we do that, but then we transition to it happening naturally, and we just do it, and we come so in tune with our vehicle that when we try and get into someone else's vehicle, and we try to drive their vehicle, Friday night I drove the bus around for youth. The end of the night I then had to get back into my vehicle, and it's an automatic, and the bus is a manual. And so I'm starting to change the automatic from gear to gear, thinking, here we go, because I'm so in tune with driving the bus. You know, and I think it can be like that sometimes. At some point, you'll know when it's time to speak. You'll know when it's time to pray, when it's time to nod. And I believe he wants us to give us that instinct by constantly listening to his voice, hearing his voice, being in tune with him, like we would be in tune with the vehicle. We need to be in tune with his voice. But you know, there's another thing here, and I just want to add this, and then I'll move on and we'll wrap up. But I also think we have to be prepared to respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit, regardless of the outcome. You know, there's been many times in my life where I have done, or I've spoken, or I've shared something, and it just hasn't gone well. But you also get to the point where if you do it with gentleness, if you do it with respect, seasoned with salt, you know, as we're called to in Colossians, you can't control the outcome. That doesn't really matter, because I don't think God wants us to worry about the outcome. I think he just wants us to do our part. We all want the big stories, all those big things, those big moments, and perhaps you're disappointed in the story that I don't have those lots of the time. But can I tell you, that those are actually amazing stories of just being obedient. And as people, we need to learn to respond simply to the inklings, to the voice, to the ooings of the Holy Spirit. And there's another important detail here. You've got to remember that Philip is a Stoic Jew. So he was raised in Judaism. And now he's full of the Holy Spirit, a follower of Jesus. And you got to know that the Ethiopian eunuch is on the very far side of the cultural spectrum. You know, imagine this right now. I was trying to think of people in our church that I could use for this example, and it's fallen short. But if God gave Philip the specifics of who to go to and who to talk to, I don't believe Philip would have gone to talk to him. But because he responded every step of the way, God gave Philip access to a person that he would never ever think to share Jesus with. Could it be that as you and I respond, he leads us to people that perhaps are nothing like you and I, and yet those are the people that he really wants us to reach? You know, think about the person that is completely on the opposite end of the spectrum of you. You know, like for me, it's someone who would have zero love for rugby league and is adamant that you must live in the city. You know, something oddly specific like that. And that would, it would come down to some northern suburb, beaches, place, location. I'd say, that's so not me. That's the complete opposite to me. And if God was to say, I want you to go to, now Beck, help me out here. What's a northern suburbs beach location? Manly, rightio. Trev will love that one. Trev, that's for you. Manly. Go to Manly. And I want you to preach the word for someone who hates sport. I would go there and say, what are you doing here? Why don't you love sport? You know, like if we get those specific details, you know, like, but actually, as silly as that is, that we just need to have that connection with, that ability to hear the voice and be led to a place, to speak to people, whoever that may be. So you and I know that we mainly stick to people who we are like and who are like us. And that's what we tend to do culturally. And there's a number of things that happen here. Notice that the Lord said to him, by the Spirit of God, it said, stay near the chariot. You know, that would have required him to run. And you know, one of the most culturally abhorrent things in the ancient Near East is for men to run. It just didn't happen. You only see it twice in the whole Bible. Luke 15, the prodigal son. The father is running to the son. You see, that's just unbelievably culturally not the norm. And so what's happening along the way of obedience, the Lord is breaking off all of the cultural barriers. Why is it getting him to run? Because no one runs. That's countercultural. And I'm going to need you to stay near it. But the only way I can stay near it is to run. Well, run. It's important that you run. It's important you break off that first cultural layer because there's a bigger cultural layer. And as you meet this Ethiopian eunuch, can I remind you that every day, the Stoic Jews in that time, they would have prayed a prayer, and the prayer would have been something like this: Lord, I thank you that I'm not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. And that is what they would have prayed every day prior to receiving the Holy Spirit. Now he's saying, go to the Gentile, not just any Gentile, but a foreigner. Not any old foreigner, but a eunuch. One who is excluded from temple worship. And I want you to share Jesus with him. And can I tell you, on the road of obedience, I wonder if he would break off cultural things off your life. Just the people we might not reach. The people we might not talk to. Who we might not consider. And I might just get the team to come and join me in Tobe. If you can come and hand out the communion emblems, I'll finish with some quick thing and we'll have share communion together. And so in verse 27, he started on his way. He met the Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury. And you notice this man has gone to Jerusalem to worship. This Ethiopian eunuch. And on his way, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. You know, there's some interesting specific details that have gone on here. Because of this man's position, he was actually rich. The fact that he could read, which made him already in the upper echelon of society. He owned a scroll of the prophet of Isaiah, very rare, very expensive. But there's something that would draw him to worship in the Jerusalem temple. It's fascinating to me that he's gone to worship because there's a number of things that he would have experienced when he got to the Jerusalem temple. The first thing is this, is he would have been told flat out, no, you'll never get to worship here. You see, Deuteronomy 23 is very clear. No eunuch, no foreigner will ever worship in this temple. And think about this, right? You've got this guy, someone who is yearning for more out of life. He's affluent. He's got his needs met. He's riding in a chariot. He's got a scroll. The prophet Isaiah, he can read. And now he wants to explore this God. You know, in Egypt and Ethiopia, there's all these gods, but strangely, he's drawn to this God. And he goes to the front entrance of the Jerusalem temple, and they take one look at him. And they say, no way, you're forbidden. No foreigner, no eunuch will ever enter here. Like, imagine that. Imagine searching. Imagine yearning for something more, and you have the door slammed in your face. He hops in the chariot. And I wonder what's going on that on in his mind on that ride home. I wonder if he's scratching his head. When I read Isaiah, I thought there would be more. I thought somehow, I don't know, they'd let me in and they would tell me, that inform me. And I imagine on that dusty road, there's a lot of disappointment in his heart. And I love that on the far side of things in Samaria, you know, God is speaking to Philip. Now, Philip, he's 80 kilometers away at this point, and revival's breaking out. Samaria is pumping. Everywhere Philip goes, people are healed, demons are cast out, and Philip gets this mission from the Spirit of the Lord to go to this one guy, and I can't believe that. And not just like a little trip down the road. The Lord says, go to this location. You know, perhaps a 3 or 4 day journey. It's almost as if if we could elaborate for a moment. I wonder if the Lord is saying that is this guy, you know, he's one of my kids, and there's a moment where I need you to get to him, because this could be it for him, because he's tried it. He's been disappointed. He's upset. He's about to walk away from everything. But I've got a man from Samaria, Philip, who'll listen to my voice, who'll respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit, who's prepared to walk 3 or 4 days to intersect with a guy who's about to turn his back on faith forevermore. But Philip, I need you to get on that dusty road. I need you to not just look at the man, but get as a destination, but I need you to realize that at one point I want you to meet him. And along the dusty road, he encounters this Ethiopian eunuch in his disappointment, in his despair, and he says, oh, this is Jesus. This is the one who would take on the sin and shame. And in fact, if you flip the book in Isaiah 56, it says, let no eunuch complain that I'm only a dry root, because I will give them a name better than the sons and daughters, and every eunuch and every foreigner will be welcome into my presence. If you flip it one more page and take a look, man, you realize that Jesus has busted open the doors. He's made a way, and now he wants relationship with you. And you can have him enter your heart, and you can be baptized right now. And he says, I want it. And we never see the end of the story, this Ethiopian eunuch story. But I've no doubt that he changes a generation. Because one guy realize that being prompted by the Spirit of God without looking at the destination, but on his way, the other guy on his way as well wasn't in his way, but God would use him to bring people to know Jesus. And can I tell you, there's a lot of people on that road of disappointment. There's a lot of people who have had perhaps a bad experience with church. There's a lot of people that spend way too much time not interacting with people because of things that have happened. But the reality is, there is a God who desperately loves them. And there's a Jesus, he wants to send someone to them so that he can have relationship with them. And I wonder if people like you and I would be prepared to go to the ends of the earth, would be prepared to open our hearts to the longing, would we be prepared to continually tune our hearts into the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I believe we don't need an angelic encounter to do that. I actually believe it's the simple inklings and ooings of the Holy Spirit that leads to these miraculous encounters in each of our lives. So this morning, church, as the team begin to play, let's stand. And as we come around this time of communion, would we be ones that say, God, this morning, I want to become so in tune with your voice. Just like an old school radio. Kids, you won't understand this. But there's radios that weren't digital back in the day. And you would have to tune them, a wireless, whatever you want to call it. And you know, it was annoying. Or I know when you talk to people over the last couple of years, if they've got a mask on or whatever and they don't articulate their words and you only get one or two words, it can become annoying. And just like that, sometimes we can only hear some of what God's saying. But would we be ones around the communion time this morning? Would we retune our hearts, our lives into Him afresh? Would we retune our hearts to His ooing, His inkling? But then furthermore, would we be ones that say, God, I don't care about the outcome. I'm just going to obediently respond to your Holy Spirit's inklings and ooings. Would we be okay with being like me? Being awkward, being uncomfortable, being someone who probably doesn't articulate it in that moment where I'm stressed and going, what are they thinking about me? Oh, they're looking at my teeth. Have I got something in my teeth? I don't want to touch my teeth right now because if I touch my teeth right now, they'll probably think I'm weird. What are they looking at? What are they looking at? All the while I'm trying to think about what I'm saying. Would we be ones that don't care about the outcome, but would we be ones that just say, oh, I want to obediently respond to the call, to your voice? Because I don't know about you. You know, like I was reading a statistic the other day that said something like this. 35,000 people a day die without hearing the beautiful name of Jesus. 35,000 people a day. Never to hear the name of Jesus. Never to hear that He loves them. I go, whoa, that took me back a bit. That rocked me a little bit. And I think, God, well, I want to do my bit. I want to do my part. I want to respond in a way that I can, as awkward as it is, as uncomfortable as it is for me to say, yep, you know, Jesus loves you. Whatever it may look like, but I also want to be so in tune so I know when to speak, when to shut my mouth, when to open it. Would it be ones around the communion table this morning that says, Holy Spirit, would you retune me? Would you restore me? Would you revive me? Would you retouch me afresh so that I can be your hands and feet? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can and we are your hands and feet. Lord, would we become so in tune with your Holy Spirit that we would know when to respond, when to be quiet, what to say, how to say it. Would we be so in tune that we won't be destination focused, but we would just be in tune with your voice? Would we be able to just respond? Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you retune each of us today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, Natty.